So we are in Ephesians. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're not quite getting to the end of it yet, but we are going to look at one verse. That means we're actually, you know, last week we took half a verse, so we're actually covering more ground today. And that means I get to preach twice as long, right? Because one verse is twice as long as half a verse. Yeah. I don't know if you're laughing or crying, I can't tell. So Ephesians chapter 6. So we've been looking at the armor of God. Six pieces to the armor of God. And each one as important as the other, to the degree that without any one of them, you do not have the whole armor of God, which Paul tells you and tells me to put on. And are there six pieces or are there seven pieces of the armor of God? That's the great debate. I don't think there's much debate. You get to this verse and it's prayer. The analogy, the picture, kind of ends. He's been painting this picture of maybe a Roman soldier wearing armor, carrying a shield and a sword. It doesn't mention any more armament, but now we get this word to pray. And what we're going to find out today is that probably the most vital thing for us in regards to all these elements of the armor of God is prayer. Going to the one who has equipped us, going to the one who has saved us, going to the one who provides us everything we need for every situation. If I suit up but don't plug into Jesus, Jesus himself says, if we're not plugged into him, we can do nothing. And so we're gonna really lean into this call to be in prayer. So read with me. I'm gonna read the entire armor of God passage, starting at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we'll read through verse 18. And verse 18 alone will be our focal point today. So he's concluding the book with this word, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it indeed is significant after reading about prayer that we come and we pray to you. And so, Lord God, we just remember our great need for you this morning. We've been singing about you. We've been fellowshipping and greeting with one another, but Lord, now we greet you. We ask you, Lord God, to have your way in each one of us and in all of us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which inspired these words and indwells everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So Lord, through your Spirit, have your way with us. We wait expectantly to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our message this morning is called With Prayer, because that's how our verse really begins, with all prayer in verse 18. And it's just a reminder, starting this verse with the word with, he's still adding on to this list. He's telling us, in order for us to stand firm, we need to put on the entirety of God's armor. And as we've been studying this, we remember that we're really putting on Christ. And so look at this list. This is just a reminder that we've been using as a touchstone, that the armor that Paul is describing, maybe on a Roman soldier, is also in the Old Testament, attributed to God, or more specifically, to God's King, the Messiah. Messiah is described as a victorious warrior in Psalm 24. He is a descendant of David, one that God has promised David would have, and he's a conquering king in Isaiah 11. He wears, in Isaiah 11, a belt of righteousness and a belt of faithfulness. These are attributes of Jesus, attributes of Messiah. His feet are, there's such a blessing regarding his feet, because as he comes, he brings a message of good news, literally a message of peace, in Isaiah 52. And then in Isaiah 59, he has a breastplate of righteousness. We remember it's not our righteousness, but this is his armor. It's his own righteousness. It's on that basis which he comes. We needed a rescuer who did not have to himself be rescued, but that he was of himself, containing all power and wisdom and righteousness and holiness, and he's the one who provides more than enough for us. And then he has a helmet of salvation. And so in the Old Testament, these attributes of Messiah are being used by Paul in this book of Ephesians. And what's the book of Ephesians about? Chapters 1 through 3 are describing us as followers of Jesus, what he has done for us, who we are in him. We once were not a people, and now we are a people. Not a part of his family, but now we are a part of, you know, once we weren't, now we are. And so Paul is saying that you are a new creation in Christ. You have been made, you're being made in the likeness of Jesus. So put him on. And he said that previously in this book, put off the old and put on the new, literally put on Jesus. And that's the picture of putting on that breastplate of righteousness. You're putting on Jesus's righteousness. And then look at this next screen. We have the armor of God listed as Paul listed. We're wearing the belt of truth, which girds us, holds us together. You're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. We also then stand in the shoes of the gospel. It gives us traction. It gives us standing before God, and it's called the gospel of peace. So we have peace with God. We have peace with one another. We have a new standing because of this gospel message, and it's called the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it's without the gospel message, how could we have peace with God? The gospel message tells us about what Jesus has done to bring us into a right relationship with our Father in heaven. Then we have the shield of faith. How can I please God? The book of Hebrews defines and gives us instruction on how we can please God. Anybody? By faith. It's not by works. God is, you know, the basis of whether God is pleased with you. You know, it's nice to have somebody pleased with you, and maybe perhaps you've accomplished something and you look at your work and you're pleased with what you've done. That's great. That's exactly what God was pleased with creation when he made it. That's natural. But to want others to be pleased with you, don't you want God to be pleased with you? You don't have to do anything to have God be pleased with you except believe. That's where it begins. And then there is a work after that, but it's a work he begins, and he's going to complete it in you. It's not a basis of works that you must do and maintain. He, you know, it's from beginning to end, it's by faith. And then we receive the helmet of salvation. And this isn't receiving salvation itself, because remember, Paul is writing to believers. He's saying, put that on. He's not saying get saved. He's saying you're already saved, but do you have the confidence that your salvation should give you? The idea of the head being, you know, you get hit in the head hard enough, and that's a fatal blow. Satan wants you to doubt. Satan wants you to not have confidence. And so without that helmet, the soldier would not be able to go boldly into battle to face the enemy. He'd be worried about his head. And yet salvation, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, should give you confidence so that you don't fear condemnation. You don't fear a fatal blow from the enemy, because Jesus has saved you. You have eternal life. You have sin powerless, death powerless. You don't have to be afraid of these things. So can you know that you are saved? Scripture very clearly paints the picture, and the answer is yes. That's the expectation here. You should have this confidence that it is not based on works. If it's based on works, then you can lose it, if it's based on your works. If it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Telestai. He said, it is finished. So we can have that confidence. And finally, we receive the sword of the Spirit. We looked at that last week. It is both the word of God, but it's not the logos, it's the rhema. It's a spoken word. It is a word for a moment. And this is where the Spirit is leading us and giving us words to say in a certain opportunity. And ultimately, the word that people need to hear is, it also circles back around to the gospel. That are you ready to share the reason why you have hope? Why you have such confidence? Why you have joy? Are you able to explain to people what it is that Jesus has done for you and who he is to you and now who you are in him? Again, this is what the book of Ephesians is about, what we've been learning. And now we come to this verse, verse 18, with all prayer. Our first point this morning, our only Roman numeral one, is the armor of God is useless without prayer. The armor of God is, and you could say this about any piece of the armor of God, you take any one of those pieces out and it's useless, because Paul's command is to put on the full armor of God. And yet without prayer, it's all useless. And I would venture to say that perhaps prayer is the most important part, because you are brought into a living and active relationship with Jesus Christ. And so raise your hand if you're married or have been married. It's a lot of you. What would it be like if you, being married, did not converse with your spouse? How long could you get away with that? Probably not very long. So in our relationship with Jesus, the Bible describes it as a marriage relationship. If we enter into this relationship and say, I belong to Jesus now, but we never talk to him, then where's the relationship? I mean, just as we would look sideways at a marriage described that way, so we should look sideways at somebody's relationship with Jesus described that way. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Do you pray? No. Okay. I wouldn't call that a relationship. You know, let's go back to the basics. Let's come back to the gospel. The problem of sin is that it separated us from God. Now we've been joined to God through Christ by faith, based on his work. But if I'm not participating in this new relationship, what's been joined together, then it's as though I'm still separated. So on that basis, I say prayer is vital to the whole thing. You cannot be saved unless you call on the name of the Lord. That in itself is prayer. So Paul calls us to pray. He calls us elsewhere in the New Testament to pray. In Romans, he says, be devoted to prayer. In Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything. And he says, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In Colossians 4, 2, and 3, which sounds a lot like Ephesians here, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. And then he says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. So the call to prayer is not just here in the book of Ephesians, but it's throughout the Old Testament. We see it modeled, or throughout the New Testament, we see it modeled in the Old Testament. So again, the armor of God is useless without prayer. Each element of the armor of God must involve prayer. Each element, truth, righteousness, the life-giving gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all require that we be utterly dependent upon God. And that's ultimately what prayer is. It is, Lord, I need you. It in itself is an act of devotion and worship. It's a declaration of dependence. We have our country's 250th anniversary 2 weeks from yesterday. And we celebrate our Declaration of Independence on that day, although I think it was actually signed on July 3rd, but that's okay. We celebrate our Declaration of Independence, but as followers of Jesus, we realize that we're actually utterly dependent. And we look back at history and we realize even our country's independence is utterly dependent on God's providence, on God's provision, on the grace that he shed on our nation. And we see it as a gift, even that, as a gift from him. All good things come down from a Father of lights, James writes. So first we look at prayer. What is prayer? Well, he says, with all prayer and petition. To pray is to draw near to God. To pray is to come into God's presence. To pray is to come into God's presence. Now, we could spend some time, you know, describing what does it mean to come into God's presence? Are you really ever outside of his presence, especially if you're saved and you've got his Spirit living in you? And we as the church are called his holy temple. Well, okay, we can talk about that, but let's just consider what prayer is in itself. The very word prayer in the Greek is a compound word meaning toward or immediately before, right up front. Nobody here is sitting in the front row. We're all good second row and back Baptists. But this word would say right up front. So that's what that means. It's toward. And the second half of the word here to pray means to pray or vow. So we're actually drawing near to speak with God. We're drawing near to bring something. In the ancient days, you would draw near to and you would bring an offering. Well, because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we don't bring offerings, but both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what the people would bring with their offering is their prayers, their praises, casting their cares on God. And the idea here in this word is that we are expressing devotion and worship, saying, Lord, you are worthy. We're bringing something to God. That's what this word describes. So since we're not bringing, you know, offerings, you don't have to go far today to go into a place of business and you can see shrines and you can see fruit offerings sitting in front of statues, which are nothing, right? Except maybe demonic. We don't do that. When we draw near to God, we don't have to bring anything except a willing heart, a believing mind. Lord, I believe in you, and I want you. The devotion that God wants, number one, is faith. But behind that faith is a desire for him, understanding your need for him. You're not going to say, Lord, help me, unless you know you have a need, right? So we're bringing something to God. And when it comes to prayer, we really do bring our requests. To pray is to seek God's presence. We want to come before him. We need to really recognize God's presence, that he is not far off. We are acknowledging that he is near. We want to be there. We want to be with him. And this is the thing. Let's take our minds back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The thing that drove mankind out of the presence of God ever since the Garden of Eden was sin. Unbelief and actions based on that failure of faith. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They've sinned. God comes walking through the garden in Genesis 3. It describes this. And what do? They run and hide. They're ashamed. They're afraid. They know something's up. They know that they've sinned. They're experiencing literally nakedness, but that's what drives them away. And so right there, because of sin, coming into the presence of God, there's an obstacle. And so when we pray now, there's an actual undoing of this dividing wall of sin. This is why we need to celebrate the fact that when we pray and we approach the Father through Jesus Christ, that consequence of sin that happened in the Garden of Eden has been undone. You have full access to God. Think of what it took for us to be able to come into the presence of a holy God. Adam and Eve ran away. Sometimes, and maybe your prayer life is kind of dead or silent because of a sin or because of shame. Perhaps you don't feel worthy. But think about this, and we need to hear this message this morning, that God entered our sinful presence. He didn't wait for us to get perfect and come to him. He's the one who reached out to Adam and Eve. And he's continuing to reach out to you right where you're at today. He came with his holiness. He carried our griefs and our sorrows, Isaiah 53:4 says, describing Jesus. In Isaiah 53:6, it says that our sin fell on him. The Father put our sin on him, on Jesus. Because of sin, Adam and Eve did not seek God out, but responded to their own shame and ran away. Because of sin, God did seek all of us out. He sought them out, and he's seeking you out today. Right where you are, right as you are being called to come and enter his presence, and we do this through prayer. We talk to him. We think he's far away. No, you're actually, again, you're in his presence now. Just acknowledge him. Devote yourself to him. Jesus says, he invites you now, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Our griefs and sins were laid on him. He took that burden so we don't have to carry it. We never could. God did not demand perfection from Adam and Eve. He does not demand perfection from you when they sinned, or when you sinned, when I sinned. Rather, he provides a substitute, Jesus. And he doesn't demand from us that he doesn't demand something that we cannot give. He says, come just as you are. You know the hymn, just as I am, without one plea, that by thy blood, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The woman who wrote this hymn is named Charlotte Elliott. She was born in 1789 and died in 1871. Her grandfather was a famous minister who helped usher in the great awakening in Britain. And so she grew up in a Christian home, knew a lot about God, knew a lot about, you know, Christianity, but it never pierced her heart. She's described as having a childhood that was in a circle of great religion. She was highly educated, and at an early age, she had a great passion for music and art, and she became a favorite in the social circles in her teenage years, in her 20s, where religion was not mentioned. But there was a severe sickness that struck her when she turned 32. And it removed her from these companions, and she discovered her great need for a personal savior. And she came, you know, again, she had a lot of pastors in her family, blessed in that way. Wouldn't you like to have pastors in your family? I'm sure my family thinks that all the time. So happy to have a pastor in our family. Preach it, Dad. Tell me more. And about this time, she met a pastor from Switzerland. And she struck up, in her illness, which was debilitating, unable to leave home, unable to do the things that she was used to doing, not having her circle of friends. And one day, when he was in her family home, he asked her this question, this annoying question, whether she was at peace with God or not. Is she wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace? And it was a question that she resented, and she refused to talk about it that day. But a few days later, she called her friend, not with a phone, she called on him, 1800s, and she apologized, and she said that she did want to cleanse her life before becoming a Christian. And he answered this way. He said, come just as you are. And they began to write letters back and forth. And a letter that he wrote from Milan, dated May 18th, 1822, ended this way. Dear Charlotte, cut the cable. It will take too long to unloose it. Cut it. It is a small loss. The wind blows and the ocean is before you, the Spirit of God and eternity. And she marked that day as her birthday, the birthday of her soul. So what is holding you back? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you trying to get everything right before you turn to him? The Bible uses this word repent. It means turn from the lies, turn from the past, and set your eyes on Jesus. Have you trusted in him? I just love that picture of cutting the cable. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to untie it. There's a song out there that talks about burning the ships. There's an explorer who, you know, he brought his men and his ships. They landed and they burned the ships. He's like, we're here to conquer. We're here to discover. We're not going home. That we don't look back. We come just as we are. We don't try to get everything right before we disembark from the ship of this world and step on the land of our captain, Jesus. So to pray is to come into his presence, and we come just as we are based on the finished work of Jesus. I think this is the longest I will dwell on any one point because it is so foundational. That is not based on your work or your righteousness, but his. And it's falling out of love with yourself and what you can accomplish. It's falling out of love with wanting to have people admire you or accept you based on who you are, what you are, what you could do. It's not about your past. It's not about your potential. It's about you setting your eyes on Jesus Christ. Cutting the ties that bind, that hold you back, and sailing forward into eternity with Jesus. That's where we need to be every day. The armor of God, all of the armor of God is founded on this one thing. It's the truth. It's the key to salvation. It's the key to righteousness. It's the key to peace with God. It's the gospel of peace. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's that message, that word, that Jesus died for your sins and you can have forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you and that he rose from the grave. Our next point this morning is this. Pray for the big and the small. So Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. So we looked at the word prayer, but now we get a second word, petition. This is really an urgent request. It is understanding that what you need it now. Maybe you need it on someone's behalf. It could be for yourself, or it could be you praying for someone, interceding for someone, and you know that only God can provide an answer to this prayer. Someone once said, pray for that which only God can do, so when only he does it, only he gets the glory. What a beautiful statement. But do you really believe that? And are we praying for things and looking to him as the sole source of the good things in life? Lord, this is what I need. Lord, here's the issue I have. Lord, help me. So we want to pray, whether it be, and it's interesting how he says, I mean, the word all is in here four times in this short little verse. And the first one is pray with all prayer and petition. So whether it's, you know, what kind of prayer is he talking about? I think what he's saying is all kinds of prayer. Be praying with all kinds of prayer, which means all kinds of situations. And all kinds of prayer also describes a thoroughness and an intensity of our prayers. There's no turn in life, there's no mountainside or plateau where we should not be praying. Rather, we must be praying constantly. All kinds of prayer suggests, all kinds of circumstances that we will or may encounter in life. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. So it's all right. It's okay to rely on the Spirit of the living God that resides in each one of you who have trusted in Jesus. The Spirit knows how to pray when we don't. You need a good source of information on the Holy Spirit. I suggest Romans 8 for your personal study. Turn to Romans 8 later. Stay in Ephesians now. But if you need to understand what the Lord has given you, Romans 8, and there's other places as well. But sometimes maybe we don't know what to say. We want the answer now and it's just not coming. And God is just saying it's time to sit in silence. Maybe it's time to turn off the TV, time to turn off the radio, time to go into airplane mode on the phone while your feet are still on the ground, and time to just open up the Word of God and let him speak to you. So many of us are working so hard to avoid our personal thoughts. I don't want to confront myself. I don't want to see myself in the mirror. I don't want to, you know, I want to be distracted. Lord, distract me from the troubles. Distract me from myself. Maybe it's time to just simply sit before God and declare dependence on him. And if you don't know what else to say, say, Lord, I need you. And then when we need words that aren't our own, the Spirit will give us words. He gives us words in Scripture. You have every psalm in the book of Psalms, 150 of them, that are prayers from different circumstances. If you don't know what to pray, then start to turn the pages through the book of Psalms and you'll find a prayer there. You'll find there's a song in your heart, a tune in your heart that needs words, and those words are already written here. You'll find the words that match the sorrowful or joyful song in your heart. God is faithful. The Spirit is at work in you and in his word. He'll match those two. So we pray all kinds of prayer requests, and praying all kinds of prayer requests also means, it means big and small, that nothing's too small for God, nothing's too big for God. He can handle it all, and he desires that we take all these things to him. He wants you to come into his presence. Why else did he come down? Why else did he invite us? Why else did he open up the way, providing Jesus as the way? He's wanting you to come into his presence. If there's a sin that is standing between you and him, then just know that Jesus took that and carried it. That burden that is too heavy, Jesus took. And he's asking you to give it to him. So nothing's too big for him. Take the details to him. Take the big picture to him. And pray at all times, he says. He says here, pray with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times. Our next point is pray at every opportunity. Pray at every opportunity. This word times can be translated. It's kairos. And perhaps you sat in, under the class that we had here a couple times with the eye stones. It's called kairos. It means event or seasons or opportunity. It doesn't mean to pray unceasingly. That actually comes, we read that verse, that does come from Scripture. But this specifically is talking about certain moments. And it might be moment after moment after moment, equals unceasingly. But what he's saying is that there are seasons. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he said, pray at all times and do not lose heart. I think it's a posture. Are you ready? Are you ready to talk to God at any given moment, at every opportunity, in every season? Jesus, in Luke 18:1, when he tells his disciples to pray at all times and not lose heart, he gives the parable of the persistent widow. She's suffering an injustice, and she goes to a judge who's not a very good judge, and she just keeps coming. I need justice. I need justice. And she's so persistent, he gets annoyed, and he finally gives her what she's asking for. Justice. And then Jesus says, your Father in heaven, if you pray persistently, he will answer you quickly. And so we're called to be praying in every season, to not let up. No period of life should be without it. Every season. And again, it doesn't mean that God's going to answer you in your timing. It does say quickly, but it might not be immediately. So if you're young, if you're old, if you're in between, pray. Pray when you're delighted. Pray when you're burdened. Pray when changes come. And when you're bored, pray. I think we should be sensitive to the opportunities that we have to pray. If there's nothing else to do, pray. Wherever we are, we can follow the Spirit's lead and pray for any need. Our next point is this. Be submitted to and dependent on Christ. Be submitted to and dependent on Christ. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times or in every seasons, in every opportunity, in the Spirit. True prayer is spiritual. True prayer is spiritual. It's not just some outward form. There's a lot of repeated prayers. You know, we don't, when I was little, we did a lot more, and when I say when I was little, I was standing here in the pews at a young age, and we had the hymnals, and we would do corporate readings. We would do readings and responses. We don't do much of that today, not for any theological reason. It's just, it's not what we're doing. But there was a lot more repetition. In some churches, they repeat the Lord's Prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus' warning against repetition is vain repetition. But you know, words, spontaneous words, extemporaneous words, just from your mind and from your heart, can be as vain as the repeated words. It's not about what comes out. It's about, well, I mean, it is ultimately, but the source is really, you know, that's a product of the heart. And so when you pray, your heart needs to be in it. That's, I think, the first takeaway when he says in the Spirit. What does he mean by in the Spirit? Well, I did a little phrase search. In Matthew 22, Jesus says that when David wrote the Psalms, he did it in the Spirit, writing prophecy, describing the inspiration of Scripture. So that's one way to look at it. John the Baptist came and went before Jesus in the Spirit and power of Elijah, so in the same manner. So there is the actual Spirit of God inspiring somebody. There's going in the same vein or likeness, having the same heart, a similar ministry. Simeon, who came and met Jesus when he was an infant. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He came in the Spirit into the temple. That's how Luke 22:27 says it. He came in the Spirit into the temple. That doesn't mean he was out of body. He had a physical body, but he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was being led and moved to come and see baby Jesus. Acts 19:21, Paul purposed in his spirit. Again, this is, I don't think, referring to the Holy Spirit. I think it's in his inner mind, in his heart. He purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. So sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it refers to what's on the inside. The consistency here, and I won't burden you with the rest of this, except maybe one verse. The consistency here is that it's an inner thing. Whether it's your spirit and mind, or whether it's the Holy Spirit, it's something that's on the inside. So when you pray, true prayer is spiritual. It's a devotion that's coming from the heart. It's praying with sincerity. You're serious about this. You really want Jesus. You really are calling out to him because you want help, and you want it from him. Romans 8:8-9 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's this contrast between flesh and spirit. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? If indeed God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So it's talking about a saved person here, describing if you're saved, you are in the Spirit. So what does this mean to be in the Spirit? Ultimately, it begins with, are you in Christ? Because if you are, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. That is the Holy Spirit. And then if you're wanting Jesus and what he has for you, and you're talking to him about it, that is praying in the Spirit. So true prayer is spiritual. It's an inner quality of mind and heart that comes from being redeemed. But it's also a choice. This is in the context of Ephesians 5, when the command was to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? It looks like this. He describes it in the following verses. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, words of encouragement. You are making melody from your heart to the Lord. It's a heartfelt thing. You're always giving thanks for things rather than always complaining, right? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, even the Father. And finally, get this one, because as going forward, we're going to need to understand this one. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You need to love Jesus with your entire being, and you need to be humble and love one another as Jesus has loved you. That means willing to lay yourself down, right? Greater love has no one than this. Then one should lay down his life for his friends, that we are called to love as we have been loved. And as we look at these next couple points, we're gonna see this fleshed out. So here's our next point. After being submitted to and dependent on Jesus, and I guess before we get to the next point, I want to say this. I've already talked about cold and formal prayers. It's about the heart. But our prayers, when we pray, should be hungry. Your prayers should both be hungry and satisfied. Can you put these two together? Now, when I eat, there's a point while I'm eating that I'm still hungry and I'm getting satisfied. But to be completely satisfied and completely hungry at the same time is how we should pray. You're satisfied because you have Jesus, you're resting in him, you've cast your cares on him, and he's enough. But you still have needs in this world, and the command is to pray. So it's, Lord, I need you. And more than needing anything else in this life, Lord, I need Jesus. And so sometimes we're like, Lord, give me. You know, I think about, what about Bob? You know, I need. And the Lord might be saying, well, I want you to want Jesus more than these other things. So I'm not going to give you what you want. And I know what you need, and I know when you need it, but more than anything, you need Jesus. Not just for salvation, that's enough, yes, but then for every day after that. Are you in love with Jesus? Is your heart hungry for the Lord? Having been satisfied with the salvation and the access to the throne of grace that you have, you should become hungry for more grace. We want to continue to come in and be right before that throne of grace. We want to be hungry and satisfied in our prayer. And then the next point is this: maintain a spiritual perspective. Maintain a spiritual perspective. After saying pray at all times in the Spirit, he says with this in view, and what he's referring to, what is in view is a great question, prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. So thinking about prayer, he says be on the alert. So in regards to prayer, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we need to maintain a spiritual perspective. You think that point would go with praying in the Spirit, but rather, I think it goes better with the command to be on the alert. Be awake. Pay attention. The word in the Greek literally means without sleep. Some of you feel that way this morning. Maybe you were up all night. Maybe you were working last night. Maybe you've exhausted yourselves getting ready for Father's Day. But we are called to pay attention, to wake up. Earlier in this book, he says, wake up, O sleeper. It's the same idea. Don't close your eyes to the enemy. Remember, we're in a battle line. We're armored up, each with our shield, standing next to the brother or sister in Christ next to you. And when the enemy comes, we want to have eyes open so that we're not surprised. We don't want to be ambushed by the enemy. We want to be at the ready. We want to see those flaming arrows before they hit the shield so we can raise the shield of faith. Be a soldier on watch. Have constant vigilance. Don't close your eyes. Don't, even more so, don't forget that we're in a spiritual war. If you don't think you need Jesus, then Satan has co-opted you and you've bought into a lie and you think you're fine. Unbelievers are there. Many believers are there. So we open up our eyes. Jesus said, take heed, keep on the alert, telling his disciples. He says, for you don't know when the appointed time will come. He also said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is a great reminder that even staying on the alert, that even in prayer, we need his help. We don't have in and of ourselves what is needed, but he does provide what is needed. Am I willing? Am I wanting it? Hebrews 13:17 talks about the elders and says that the elders keep watch, using the same word. They're alert, watching over your souls, and they will give an account. This is, man, for me and our elder team, and I'd say for a lot of you who, elder types, who, you know, God has given you a shepherding heart, and you're looking, we're called to watch over those that God has entrusted to us, and we will answer for how we have done our jobs. So we need to be on the alert. And then also, don't give up praying for one another. This is where the one anothering comes in. If you didn't know that one anothering was a verb, it's something we do. We're called to love the Lord our God with our entire beings and love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to love one another. And so he says, pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we don't want to give up praying for one another. There's two words that are given here. And right now we're going to look at the word perseverance. So our focus, being on perseverance, the root of this Greek word is the word devoted. Again, Paul writes in Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul asks them, he goes on and says, pray for me and my ministry. And he'll say that too in the next verse that we'll get to in a couple weeks. But we are to pray for who? All the saints. And so, again, this describes, this kind of prayer describes this kind of perseverance is a hard work, an intense effort, usually in the face of difficulties. And the difficulties might be sometimes when I pray, I fall asleep. The difficulties might be I'm just so busy. There's so much to do. It's hard to find time to pray. The enemy would love me to not pray, and man, how often he has victory. And we pick up from there, and we say, Lord, you're right. I in studying this, this isn't a feel-good passage for me. In studying this, I realize there's so much spiritual warfare going on, and I'm not, man, am I outfitted, fully equipped with the armor of God, including prayer? So often we focus on, you know, do I know the gospel? Jesus' righteousness, not mine. I got that down. I believe. I got my shield. But what about prayer? What about coming to Jesus? If it's all about Jesus and we're to put him on, but we're not talking to him, then there's something wrong. We are to pray for all the saints with all perseverance. So it's an intense effort. But we need to do it bit by bit by bit. John MacArthur tells a story. He says there was a coal truck in London that dumped a load of coal, a one-ton load of coal on a sidewalk in front of this house. And there was a little girl, little London girl, who took her small shovel and she picked up, you know, small shovel load at a time, and she started carrying it into her basement where the furnace was. And the neighbor said, you'll never be able to get all of it in. And she replied, oh, I will, sir, if I work long enough. And this is persistence. This is the perseverance. We're in it for the long haul. It's not just, we're such a Burger King society. We're such a have it my way now. Have it your way at Burger King now. You know, that's been ingrained to us. It's been ingrained in us. All the ads, you know, we're all about the delivery. We want quick, 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 now, 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 now. My way, my way. And so we stop praying when we don't get it our way. What does it take to stop us praying? How little of resistance do I need to give up? Do I retreat at the first shots fired? When I get into battle, am I thinking about giving up? Do I give in to discouragement? The enemy wants my past failures, my present impediments to destroy my faith in my own ability. And I would say to him, yes. You're correct. I have no faith in my ability, or I should have no faith in my ability. And the Lord is allowing the enemy to come in and destroy my faith and my own ability so that I can set my eyes once again back on Jesus. And that's why when we have failures in the Christian life, when we have failures in our daily walk, when I read this passage about prayer, I think about my failure in prayer. I can come back to the basis of the gospel and say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need help. Help me in this. And he will. And what a wonderful prayer. Lord, help me pray. That's an okay prayer to pray. Maybe that's where a lot of us are. God uses all these things to teach us that we don't have the ability to stand on our own. Satan doesn't want you to rest in Jesus. But we come and we say, Satan, I'm not surprised at your bad news. I actually believe it, but I trust in the good news that Jesus is sufficient. And then I have full access to that throne of grace based on his finished work on the cross. So I take no stock in myself. I'm stocking up in Jesus. Keep praying and pray for all the saints because we're facing the same battle, all of us. And the believers in those third world countries, second world countries, who are facing persecution, you can bet your bottom dollar that some of them are praying for the American church, saying, Lord, wake up the American church. Lord, perhaps they need the persecution that we're facing so they can become strong in their faith once again. Lord, strip the fat away. Lord, make them uncomfortable so that they remember Jesus. Man, our needs are great and urgent. That is our final point. Our needs are great and urgent. With all perseverance and petition. Here's that word petition again. We are to pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The word petition here literally means urgent requests, supplications, a present and felt need, something that we're taking only to God. We're not depending on anything else. It's this idea that my need, my spiritual state, my dependence, my declaration of dependence on God is real. And God's going to let you discover that it is real, that it is urgent. So start getting into the habit. I'm talking to myself. Josh, start getting into the habit of praying now. There's a small group that meets here in our church, and it's Tom was talking about it in Sunday school. It's his small group, and he says that for years, their small group has been keeping prayer journals. They pray for one another's families. They pray for one another's needs. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful record of, I have been praying, here's what I have prayed for, and here's how the Lord has answered it. Perhaps we should all take that prescription home with us today. Paul prayed urgently that his brother Israelites would be saved. He writes in Romans 1:10, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer," again, the same word, pleading and persistent petition, "my prayer is for God, my prayer to God for them is their salvation." And then Paul depended on you, if you were alive back in the day he wrote this, and we're reading this, he says in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers," same word, petitions, "and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And what was his situation? He was in chains. And he's saying, he's confidently saying that his situation will turn out for his good through their prayers. Do you think your prayers are just empty words? Or do you think once they get into heaven that they actually have substance to them? In the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints during the tribulation are incense. They're incense in the heavenly temple. That's what the incense in the earthly temple symbolized. So do you think they have substance? The Lord encounters them in a real way. That's just a little snapshot we get of eternity, but it's worth so much more than we realize that we pray. Paul saw his deliverance as coming through the prayers of the believers. This is spiritual warfare, that you have a real impact when you pray and when you put on that full armor of God. We stand firm, armored up with Jesus, depending on what he has provided and what he continues to provide through his Spirit. And that enables us then, just get this one. Someone had the illustration that prayer is our, as the soldiers of Jesus Christ, armored up with Christ-likeness, everything that Jesus gives us, we wear now. But we need to be in communication with our commander. If we go to battle, but we're not in communication with our commander, we're in trouble. And prayer is how we stay in communication with Captain Jesus. He won the victory. He then, if he owns the victory, he knows how to marshal us. He knows what he wants you to do. He has opportunities for you to pray. He has opportunities for you to encounter God. Will you pray? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, that our greatest weapon against the enemy's great attacks is that God is greater. Lord, thank you that you are a powerful God. Thank you for defeating sin and death. Thank you that we can have assurance of salvation and hope of eternal life, and we can walk confidently through every situation, Lord God, knowing that even when we don't know how to pray, your Spirit in us intercedes and helps us even in that. Lord, we thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture of men and women praying out of all sorts of situations. We have all sorts of examples. Lord, help us to be in your word. Help us to have willing hearts. And Lord, more than anything, help us to desire Jesus. Help us to be in love with Jesus and less so in love with this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.